Welcome to the Vineyard Church of Greater Portland podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Mario Mastin. For more podcasts and other resources, please visit www.vineyardportland.org.
Hey, you know, this morning in a couple of the songs that we worshiped to and in that powerful prophetic word that Jeff brought during worship, the theme of hope came through so explicitly, emphatically, powerfully. And that's just like the Lord, because what I want to speak about this morning is the theme of hope and the fact that the story of Christmas really is a story of hope. And when we think about hope, hope is one of those things. The place of hope in our lives is just in everyday life. Hope is one of those things that can cause your spirits to be lifted when you're feeling low. Hope is that ingredient in life that when you believe that things look bad today, that something better can happen tomorrow. I mean, that's the kind of role that hope tends to play in our lives. But I want to say this, there's a kind of a problem with hope as it's understood in the world in which we live. And it's this, that hope, as we understand it in everyday life, is kind of an uncertain thing. It's characterized by uncertainty. When you say you hope for something, you're expressing a desire or a wish. But that desire and wish is shot through with uncertainty. Let me give you an example. If I say, I hope that tomorrow the weather is going to be good. And in Maine, we are all always hoping that tomorrow the weather is going to be good. What I'm expressing there is a desire. It's a wish. I really wish that tomorrow the weather was good and better than it is today. But I'm actually powerless to do anything about that. Unless I'm Elijah, who prayed, and then it stopped raining, and then he prayed again. But anyway, that's another story. That kind of undermines the point I'm trying to make here. We are actually, naturally speaking, powerless to do anything about that kind of a hope. It's a desire expressed, and then we wait to see whether it comes to fruition or not, because there's all kinds of meteorological factors that go into what the weather is going to be like tomorrow. My point simply is this. When we talk about hope, it really is a very uncertain thing. Life, you know, can be like that too. It can be unpredictable, it can be complex, and it can be uncertain. Things can change, and they can change quickly in our lives. And hopes can seemingly be dashed very rapidly. But I want you to think this morning about hope as we find hope described and expressed to us in Scripture, in the Bible. Because the Bible has a very different perspective on hope to the one I just described. And it contrasts with it in some very real ways. First, biblical hope is unique. There's no other hope like it. And it's very much unlike the everyday hope that people converse about. And this is the big difference. Hope in the Bible is shot through with certitude. It is certain. When the Bible talks about hope, it's not talking about something that's uncertain, that may or may not happen. It's always speaking about something that is absolutely certain. And therefore, it's not a vain wish. It's more than a desire. It's an affirmation of something that will be, both in the present and in the future. And it's intensely personal. Biblical hope is very personal. In fact, it's based on God's person and God's promises given to us. And therefore, when we think about hope in the Bible, hope is not a concept. It's not a proposition. It is personified. Hope is found and expressed in the person of Jesus Christ. Therefore, our hope, which is in Him, because we now, if we follow Jesus, are in Him, is certain. He promises us not only forgiveness and reconciliation with our Father God, but eternal life. That promise is certain in Jesus. That will happen has happened, is happening. He promises us guidance, protection, provision, presence, and care in our everyday lives. Those are promises that Jesus makes to you and I personally. And he's faithful to those promises. There's certitude associated with them. And you know what happens when something is certain inside of us? It gives us confidence. Look, if I say I hope that something's going to happen, but I don't really know whether it's going to, I don't really have confidence in that which I've just expressed. I have desire, but not confidence. But if I say I hope in biblical terms, and I know that it's going to come to pass, that gives me tremendous confidence. So here's a promise, a prophetic promise, enunciated by Isaiah the prophet a long time ago with respect to this season, with respect to the Christmas story, and at the heart of it is the reality of hope. This is what he says for us, and this will be familiar to many of you. Unfortunately, you're not going to see this on the screen today, so you're going to have to kick in with the auditory function here today, okay? For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. So what does hope in the Christmas story mean for us? Because it's right at the heart of this season we're entering into now. It really should be at the heart of every season for us in our relationship with God. What does it mean for us? How can we bring that hope to others? Because this is not just something we're supposed to experience and have confidence in. It's something we're supposed to give away to others so they too can have that same hope and share in it. Two things I want you to think about this morning only from this passage. The first is this. It means receiving the promise of the one who brings hope. The passage says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders." We're all looking forward to the day when the government is on Jesus' shoulders. In fact, it already is, because he's at the right hand of the Father. But you know what I mean. That in this world, on this planet, when we see the perfect righteousness and justice of his government displayed, we're all looking forward to that day. Isaiah's prophetic announcement says, one was born to us, but one given to us in order to govern. And I want you to think about that this morning. You know, when someone has a child, it's hard to think in natural terms in this life of a more joyful experience than the birth of a child. When a husband and wife have a child or have children, they're in a place of incredible joy. Their extended family is in a place of joy. And there's this time of anticipation, and there's this time of expectation, literally. And the months pass, and eventually the baby or babies is born, and there's just this celebration and rejoicing. And you've only got to look at moms and dads in this church who have had kids or are about to have kids, and they're just filled with joy. They radiate it. You know, the Hebrews of antiquity were a people waiting for someone. They were waiting for someone. The one they were waiting for, the gestation period was much longer than 9 months. But they had been promised someone. And this someone they'd been promised was a Messiah. And they longed for that Messiah to come. In fact, they waited for hundreds of years. They waited. The intertestamental period between the Old and New Testament was 400 years long. And they had heard nothing from heaven, and they were waiting for the one that had been promised. And there was a growing expectation around the time that Jesus was born, an expectation of the coming kingdom amongst the Hebrew people, of God bringing his Messiah and through his Messiah ushering in the kingdom that had been promised. Isaiah says in another place, therefore the Lord himself will send you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. This is another Isaiah messianic prophetic statement. This child, this son, was to be the deliverer of Israel. Unlike any that had gone before. He would not just be one sent from God. He would actually be God. His very name heralded that truth. And we know from Matthew's account, Matthew says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord said through the prophet, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Not an approximation of God, not a prophetic voice pointing to God, God with us. God incarnate. The promise of God's presence was fulfilled in the coming of Jesus. Just as he had brought hope to Israel, so he was going to bring hope to those outside of Israel. In fact, Israel largely, we're told in John chapter 1, he came to his own and his own received him not. But to all those who did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. So one thing the hope at the core of this Christmas story means is this. We get to enjoy the royal presence. And with that comes the ability to look for what God is doing in the earth. This is not just about a cute little story from a few thousand years ago that we can sing songs about and celebrate. This is about the reality of us enjoying the royal presence of the one who was sent. And when we receive that presence, then being given the capacity to perceive what it is that God is doing in the earth. It is the promise of presence that brings the reality of hope. And it's not just any presence. Notice I said the royal presence. It embodies the idea of Christ is king. We know that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in Revelation 19, 16. I know in the passage that I just read to you from Isaiah, Isaiah calls him Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He doesn't refer to him as king. That might be because some of the kings of Israel had so tainted and marred the idea of kingship that perhaps in that prophetic utterance it wasn't appropriate to describe Jesus there as king because they had so tainted that idea and that office. But we know from elsewhere that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as well as being the Wonderful Counselor and the Mighty God and the Everlasting Father. It's this person, though, and it's the promise of hope that he brings today and tomorrow that God, I believe, wants us to get a hold of this morning. I believe that was coming through powerfully in that prophetic word that Jeff brought. He brings his hope and his presence into the sphere of our lives so we can bring that same hope and presence into the sphere of the lives of others that we interact with. The Wonderful Counselor brings wisdom into our earthly experience. The Mighty God brings power into the presence of our lives through the Spirit. The Everlasting Father enfolds us into his internal and unfailing loving embrace. And the Prince of Peace reconciles us to our Father God and to one another through the Spirit. The royal presence that we enjoy enables us to see what God is doing. Jesus said this, and you know it well. I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, and because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. As Jesus could do nothing apart from the Father, we can do nothing apart from him. He tells us that in John 15, where he describes himself as the vine and us as the branches. but he has given us his presence through the Spirit so that we have the perception now that we didn't have before. We actually have the ability to perceive and look at this broken world and see what God is doing in the midst of the brokenness. When we too were broken, we lacked that capacity. Paul says that we were blind to God and to what he was doing. Now we actually have the perception that comes through the Spirit to be able to see what God is doing. And it pleases God when we hone that perception and that discernment through the Spirit in order to be able to appreciate what God is up to. The Hebrews were looking for somebody. They were waiting for a Messiah to come. That Messiah has now come. He now is working and ministering his purposes in the earth. Everywhere and every day, God is afoot. God is at work in and around your life, in the domestic reality of your life, in the occupational sphere of your life, in your neighborhood, geographically where you live. Every day and everywhere, God is at work. He's not remote up in heaven waiting for this whole thing to wind up. He's engaged now. I would encourage you and I exhort you in this Christmas season, engage your spiritual focus, your capacity to see what God is up to in and around your life. You know, truth in the Bible is never, ever limited to being or to the domain of ideas. Truth, scripturally, is not just conceptual. It's not just propositional. It's not just about ideas. Truth in the scripture is always meant to be incarnational. That means it's meant to be in us and expressed through us. The Bible is not a theological treatise. Our relationship with God is not this kind of cerebral, cognitive thing. Our minds are engaged and they should be, but it's about truth being incarnate in us, living through us. I mean, that's what the whole Christmas story is about, isn't it? The incarnation of God in Jesus of Nazareth. Yeah. First in a babe who grew up so that he was fully God, but fully man, totally human. God wants to birth his hope in us this Christmas season, in our own lives, in the lives of our families, in the lives that we touch in the circumference of our of life. And the other thing I want you to see is this morning. We get to share in the authority of the one who brings hope. He will reign on David's throne, it says, and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. Isaiah's prophetic affirmation is about one who will reign and establish an eternal kingdom. One who will reign, R-E-I-G-N. Jesus didn't come just to simply rescue Israel, or by extension and expansion, rescue all those that were outside of Israel, the Gentiles. Yes, he came to effect a rescue operation, but it's much more than that. He didn't come just to rescue. He came to reign. To rescue, yes, but to reign. Isaiah said he came to reign on David's throne and over his kingdom. He didn't come just to be another one of Israel's kings. They had plenty of those. And many of them were a disaster. Some of them were okay. He didn't come just to be another king over Israel. He came, in a sense, to be the last king. John Oswalt says, he came to be the king that ends all kings. I love that phrase. He came to be the king that ends all kings because he is the King of Kings as well as the Lord of Lords. And Isaiah's prophecy here is eschatological. That just means it's about the eschatos, the Greek word for time of the end. It's about the future. He's looking forward. He's looking forward to the time that Jesus would be born and incarnate, but he's also looking beyond that future to a future when Jesus would come again and establish his kingdom and reign on the earth and complete the Davidic kingly reign. But Jesus came to reign not just in the future. And this is the bit I want you to get hold of this morning. He came to reign in the now, not just in the future. Now, he's going to reign in the future in a way on the earth that we're not seeing it right now. But he came to reign now, not just to wait until he comes back. He came to take the government that is on his shoulders and make it known through your life and mine. This is where the connection comes in for us in this Christmas season, that we are agents of the Spirit, agents of the kingdom. We have his life incarnate in us, and through us we can make known not only his presence, but his authority, because the government is on his shoulders now. That's why we're called ambassadors for Christ. We represent him. As it were, he's in another country right now, called the right hand of the Father in heaven. And we're here now representing him with authority and power to make known in this world his life, his governance, his kingdom reign over the hearts and lives of men and women and communities and even nations. Now, that governing authority that was manifest so perfectly in Jesus has been given to us. He said this to his disciples when he sent out the 12. He said power, and he gave them power and authority to drive out demons, cure disease, and he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick, Luke 9:1-2. When he sent out the 72, he did a similar thing. And when they came back, they said to him, they were filled with joy, it says, and they said to him, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. They submitted to them in the name of Jesus, on the basis of his authority. The so-called Great Commission before Jesus ascended into heaven, and this was his parting shot with his disciples. And what did he say to them? He said, guys, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Been given to me, all of it. Now go and make disciples of all nations. And the imperative there is not go, it's make disciples. And how do you make disciples? You do it in the authority and with the power of Jesus' name. Now, you have to go in order to do that, but the imperative in that statement is not go, it's make disciples. The point is simple. We get to share in that authority so that we can participate in what God's doing. We don't just get his presence so that we can see what he's up to. We get his power and authority so that we can engage in what he's doing. We can collaborate with him. We can cooperate with him. We can participate in the stuff of the kingdom. We get to minister kingdom power and join God in what he's doing. You get to do that in this season and, in fact, in every season of your life. He has the right to reign and rule. In fact, that's a way of defining what the kingdom of God is. And Paul said, the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. John said, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. And Jesus said, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I am working too. This Christmas season, in every one of our lives, it should be a time when we're participating with God in what it is that he's doing in the earth. Now, I'm not saying that's limited to this season. I've already said that should be characteristic of every season of our lives. But in this particular season, God is afoot. God is doing something. It's not just about what God did back there then. It's about what God is doing here now. And our ability to be able to participate in that because we've been empowered by the Spirit. You know, there's a lot of hustle and bustle going on in this season. How many people went out on Black Friday? Come on, be honest. Yeah. All right. Now, the intelligent ones didn't put, no. Listen, I went out on Black Friday, okay? toward the latter part of the day. There's a lot of hustle and bustle in this season. A lot of stuff going on. People fighting one another to get stuff. There's a lot of hustle and bustle. Take time to join in what the wonderful counselor is doing in this season. You know what that might mean? That might mean you bringing a word of wisdom or knowledge or encouragement to somebody that needs it, that you intersect with over the next month of this Advent. It might mean you joining God as the mighty God and touching the lives of others around you that you may interact with who are broken, and bringing the wholeness of God's tender, transforming love and compassion into their lives. That could mean praying for a neighbor. It could be reaching out to a colleague at work. It could be ministering to a family member or a friend. Jesus' coming was about delivering people from the penalty of sin, but also about destroying the power of sin to keep people bound so that they could be reconciled to their God and restored by him to wholeness. That's really the hope that this season is about. He is the everlasting Father. What a beautiful description that is of God. He's not just Father. He's the everlasting Father. There's never a time, and there never will be, when he is not there with his fatherly love and compassion and support and encouragement and wisdom. Our hope is rooted in that. He's also the Prince of Peace, who brings the transforming power of his peace, and we need it. We're in a world, boys, that is filled with anxiety and conflict and tension. But we don't have to live in that place. In fact, we have the peace of Christ incarnated in us through the Spirit. That fruit is growing in us, and God wants others to be able to experience that. In this season, God will give you opportunities to speak a word of peace into someone's life. It could be somebody at the gas station that's ticked off because they're having to wait with a long line of people getting gas or something. God will give you opportunities. See what the Lord is doing and then say, Father, how can I join you in this moment? What is it you would have me do so that they would know you and the hope that only you can bring in this season? So let's stand.